Slide down. There you go. Good morning, church. My notes are here now. I am so excited to be in this passage. I'm excited. I'm looking around. I'm scanning the room to see who's here because of how this affected me this week, going through this. I'm excited that we get to dig into the word deeper, and we're starting a new book. I know every time we start a new book, I say, oh, this is one of my all-time favorite books in the Bible. So I won't say that this morning. But I won't not say that Ephesians is one of my favorite books either. It's a different style of book than the ones that we've been going through. Corinthians, as you guys know, is a corrective letter, and some of the other books that we've gone through have addressed specific topics. Paul defending his apostolic authority, or Galatians completely unraveling legalism. I love Galatians. But this is different. This is like similar to Romans. If you guys are familiar with the book of Romans, Ephesians sort of builds on all of everything else that Paul has taught. Some have described it as being the perfect summary of his theology. Some of the earliest transcripts of Ephesians, I found interesting, begin with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in, and it's just left blank. And not a lot of those manuscripts, but some exist, meaning that this may have originally been intended to be like a circuit letter, one that they would send around to different churches, one that was intended to be spread throughout the churches, including ours today. I think that argument is furthered when you look at this book or compare this book to the other letters of Paul. It's absent of the personal greetings that we see in so many of the other ones. I do know that it had relevance to the church in Ephesus and that it has application to our church today. Charles Spurgeon, concerning the letter to the Ephesians, wrote this: "The epistle to the Ephesians is a complete body of divinity. In the first chapter, you have the doctrines of the gospel. In the next, you have the experience of the Christians. And before the epistle is finished, you have the precepts of the Christian faith. Whosoever would see Christianity in one treatise, let him read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the epistle to the Ephesians." Spot on, Chuck. I agree entirely with that concerning this book. Now, it has often been said that perspective is everything. The way that we see things, our background, our culture, life experiences, all affect our interpretation of our vision. How we see things is also impacted by the way the people around us see things. That's something to consider when we're choosing the people that we allow to have influence in our lives, as they have influence on our perspective. Does everybody agree that perspective is pretty important in our lives? You guys have heard me speak of having a heavenly perspective, or maybe I've said it, an eternal perspective. I say that because I think that for me, when life gets really, really difficult, or when somebody is super mean to me and hurts my feeling, that one straggler I have left, I remind myself that I get to go to heaven. That all of this, the ups and downs of life, are but a vapor compared to glory, compared to being in the presence of my Savior forever and ever. But as important as perspective is, I think our focus is 10 times more so. Those in the back, our focus is 10 times more so. I say this because I know that someday I get to go to heaven. I know the end of the story, but right now, things can get really, really bad. And heaven can seem like it's a long way off. So where do I put my focus? Is the really, really bad all that I can see? Is that what I think about? Is that what I talk about? Do I associate with others that are stuck in the rut of focusing on the doom and gloom and all that's wrong in Bummersville? Ephesians is a letter that's written to clarify doctrine. It's full of that. I get that. And I don't want to minimize the importance of that. But in praying, and I encourage all you guys that teach, and ladies that teach, to always pray, Lord, for this group of people for this time. And in doing that this week, it's been, Lord, you know all the things that I don't know. And you know the circumstances that our people are living in that haven't been shared with me. So, Lord, as we begin a new book in this passage, in this message today, what do you have for us? Those that are gathered here in Old Town this morning. I believe from that, that we have two things to examine this morning. The first being the riches that we have in Christ right now in the present. And the second is where are we placing our focus and attention? Will you pray with me? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Word of God, speak. Lord, we pray. As has been prayed already, Lord, light the fire. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, like the day of Pentecost, would you pierce our hearts, our minds, and our souls, that we would hear and receive and believe the things that you tell us in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus. I'm going to try not to butcher this and keep chopping it up. But when he's talking to the saints, some of you guys come from a different church background. Who's he talking about when he says saints? You're right, me. He's talking about me, St. Brian. Why are you laughing? We have statues on the back table if you'd like one for your dashboard. He's talking about me, and he's talking about you, Christian. And I don't know if you think of yourself, I'm sure you think of me as a saint, but maybe not as yourself as a saint. But do you know the Bible says that we are saints? And the Catholic Church, I'll say it, has perverted the biblical definition of what a saint is. God says you're a saint. I don't think we look at ourselves like that, and I think it weakens us. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Jesus Christ, that's us. Two, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I go through this every time, but so does Paul, so it's important. He always begins with this greeting, grace to you, grace, charis in the Greek, meaning I'm wishing you a better day than you deserve. That idea. And then he combines that with the Hebrew shalom or peace. And what a beautiful greeting of non-division. Grace and peace. And always in that order. And you guys know because you can't experience the peace of God until you've experienced the grace of God. He goes on in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I want to stop here, even though Paul doesn't. I say Paul doesn't stop because if you examine the original text of this epistle, Paul doesn't stop. Where he starts in verse 3, he goes on carries on, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, all the way down, I think, to the bottom of verse 14, without stopping. No periods, one long, continuous, rambling, homeschooling mom's nightmare of a sentence. It's like you can sense the excitement, the overwhelmingness, homeschool mom's nightmare of a word there. He's overwhelmed, he's excited, and he just can't stop. Check out what it says, though. Who has blessed us. You want the fire reignited? Hear and believe what we're going to read this morning. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Not is going to, or maybe you guys will get a couple of these, the saints, you guys will get them all. Maybe he'll throw you one or two. No. Paul says these are ours right now. He has blessed us. Blessed is in the past tense, which means the spiritual blessing is in our present state. Here's what's mind-blowing about perspective and focus. Paul wrote these words from a prison in Rome. In the custody of his oppressor, with his earthly freedom removed, Paul tells us, brothers and sisters in Christ, you always have something to be thankful for. If your perspective is off, if your focus is on the wrong things, let me give you eight things. I count at least eight in this. Let me give you eight things to lock your eyeballs on that will change your life, your mind, and your heart. Christians here today, you always have something to be thankful for. Because in good times and in bad, on your best of days and your worst of weeks, these things belong to you. All of you who are Christians, in all of these things, to all of you. Verse 3 again says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I said eight things. Number one, I want you to see that. God chose you. I'm sorry, I'm chilly. God chose you. Let that sink in. Before the foundation of the world, before you did anything good, and several of us will be really, really glad that he chose us before we had opportunity to do anything bad and mess it up. God chose you. Not because you were holy, right? But that you should be made holy. Not that you were without blame, but that you would be made without blame. And he did it in love. Verse 5 says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Predestined us. Number 2, predestined us to adoption as sons according to the good pleasure of his will. He predestined us as co-heirs with Jesus. The fact that you are number 1, if you're taking notes, and you should take notes, you should come to church, not because I'm here, but with expectation of receiving something from the Lord. Number 1, you were chosen. Number 2, predestined to be adopted. Those two things, gang, should take away your doubt that this isn't real, or that this is all in your head, or doubts about God and his relationship or love for you. You're here because God chose you to be one of his kids. And he did it in love because he loves you. Oh, but what if he didn't choose me? Choose him. The Bible clearly teaches here. I don't want to deny this or water it down. The Bible clearly teaches that God chooses. God chooses some. God predestines those that he chooses. God is sovereign. But the Bible also teaches responsibility of man. We call it free will. And that God won't violate our free will. So we must choose him. But what if he didn't choose me? Or maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, or you're watching online, checking us out. And you're hearing this and you're feeling ripped off, or that you've been slighted by God, or like you're the last kid on the kickball field, and you're seeing the teams pile up, and you haven't been chosen. Choose him. I don't have time from the pulpit this morning to engage in the debate, but I will tell you, I'm happy to do it after. If you take a singular stance defending only the sovereignty of God, or you want to debate with me and argue from a singular position that it's all responsibility of man and free will, you'll lose the argument, because I have this. And the Bible teaches both. Whether you can wrap your head around it or it violates your logic, the Bible teaches both. But for the one that questions if they've been chosen or not, this afternoon, when you find some quiet time, read John chapter 3. That's just one place. There's several. I'm going to share three verses from John chapter 3. I encourage you to read the whole thing, but I want you to see this in light of what I just read about predestined, chosen, before the foundation of the world. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Verse 18 says, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already." Why? Because he wasn't chosen? No, it says, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Go to the very last verse in John chapter 3, verse 36. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So I say, choose him. Believe him. No one ever has turned to God in sincerity for salvation and been told, "Sorry, bub, you didn't make the cut. Not on the list." Continuing in Ephesians, verse 6, please. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Number 3, the third thing that we have, listen, right now, today, by his grace, he made us accepted in the beloved. That kills me. The beloved, God said, "My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased." Speaking of his son Jesus. Christian, you and I are accepted in him. I don't want to beat a dead horse, but I want you to see this. And I want you to hear it again. I don't want to add to Scripture. I don't want to take away from Scripture. But I want you to notice that it doesn't say, it doesn't regard how we feel or what lies we believe, Ephesians 1:6 says that he has made, past tense, so true in the present, accepted in the beloved. You, Christian, and I are accepted. You're chosen, predestined, and adopted. And number three, you are accepted. Paul continues on in verse 7, and I see two in verse 7. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. The word redemption in the Bible. Go ahead, next slide, please. Speaks of a releasing affected by payment of ransom. Redemption, deliverance, liberation. Redemption in the Bible is liberation. Okay, these two, redemption and forgiveness, as long as I've been doing this, seem to be the hardest for Christians to believe. And I'm not talking about the world looking in on us, trying to figure out our faith and how it all works. I'm talking about Christians struggling to believe what God says is true of them. In him we have redemption. In him we have. Now, today. On our best day, on our worst day, on a day of accusation from the enemy that desires to condemn us, we have redemption through his blood. We have liberation. We've been set free. Through his blood, we're no longer in bondage, no longer slaves to sin. We have redemption by the payment of ransom through his blood. We're free. So number four, redemption. Number five, listen and believe it, we have forgiveness of sin. According to the riches of his grace. To what measure do we have forgiveness of sin? According to the riches of his faith. Verse 7, go ahead and click the next one. Some of you refuse to believe what the Bible says of you, or don't allow yourself to believe what the Bible says. Those of you that have confessed your sins, those of you that have asked God to forgive and have placed your faith and trust in him, you have forgiveness. Listen, you can stop tormenting yourself about what you've done, that thing that you can't get over, the sin that fills you with shame and regret. God says, next slide please, you are forgiven. So you're not to be living in condemnation anymore. You're forgiven according to the riches of his grace. Verse 8, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Number 6, if you're jotting them down, he reveals to us the mystery of his will. He gives us understanding. Wisdom. Look around. He gives us wisdom. Prudence. According to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, he makes known to us the mystery of his will, so that he might gather together in unity us, the things of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I know you guys hear this a lot, but it speaks of things that are spiritually discerned. God has made known to us past tense, with present application, the mystery of his will. Listen, some of you need to hear that. Some of you that feel ill-equipped or haven't had the opportunity to take advantage of further education, or you struggle with learning difficulties. God has given you the mystery of his will. He's revealed things to you that the doctor of doctors in the world can't comprehend, can't understand. He chose fishermen, uneducated fishermen, to change the world. You sit here week after week. He uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's revealed the mystery of his will. Verse 11. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were, check it out, what does it say? Sealed. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Christian that needs assurance of your salvation. Verses 13 and 14 are a gift from the Lord to you. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. I'll say it again. You were sealed, marked, authenticated, stamped with an insignia of ownership by God to put the devil on guard that you belong to him. Warning Satan that you belong to God. Redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And verse 14, hand in hand, sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You are indwelt, Christian, by the Holy Spirit, who's not just the promise, the guarantee of our inheritance to the praise of his glory. Rather than be bummed out in a prison in Rome, Paul focused on the great news and sharing that with us, that we would know no matter what things look like. We need to know that our perspective can lie. Those around us, regardless of their good intentions, can speak things that deny the truth of what God tells us. That we as Christians have, right now, today, all of these things. Every single one of them. Our inheritance, those of us that have chosen him, we that have believed in him, that before we did that, we were chosen. We have full adoption status, accepted in the beloved Jesus Christ. We have redemption. We have forgiveness from sin. He's given us the revelation of the mystery of his will. We're sealed. And the Holy Spirit in my life and in yours is the down payment that guarantees we will someday be in heaven with him forever. Now, check out what Paul does here in the rest of this. Because I want to do the same this morning for all of you, for all of us, for myself included. Check out this prayer that Paul lays out. Verse 15 says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom. This is his prayer. may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul's praying that they would get it, that their minds, their fears, their friends wouldn't argue against it or try to deny the truth of our inheritance. He's asking God to enlighten them. In verse 19, it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Listen, church, we're almost done. It's my prayer this morning that you will believe what the Word of God says. That you would believe what the Word of God says you have in Jesus right now. That this is true. That this is your inheritance as sons and daughters of the King. Not just that you believe it, but that you'll actually and practically experience it in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. And starting today, that you'll receive what you already have and live it and walk in it. Put your focus on the things that are true. Paul tells us in Philippians, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Think on these things, not lies. Dwell on these things. Let these things be your focus. That which God says are true of you. Listen, don't accept what anyone else says. Don't accept what those that surround you and influence your perspective, don't accept what they say about you if it doesn't line up with what God says is true. Don't accept a label or a diagnosis. Don't accept what a counselor says or a boss says or a parent says or a pastor if it doesn't line up and agree with what God says is true about you right now, today. As his son and daughter, already, right now, in the present, these things are true. As Paul prayed, let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, that your adopted sons and daughters, those of us that have believed in you, will also believe these things. Lord, I pray that we'll experience these things. That you'll reignite the fire. That you'll cause us to walk in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. That this, Lord, will be the focus of our life. Whether we're in a prison in Rome, like Paul, or on the highest mountaintop, that our focus would never, ever, ever divert away from what you say is true and what you say we have in Jesus today, right now. Lord, like Paul did, help us to remember that regardless of circumstances, regardless of perspective, we always always have something to be thankful for. At least 8 things here, Lord, because these things are true. Help us to remember it. Help us to believe it. Help us to walk in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.